Well, good morning, and welcome again to Parkrest this morning. And let me just—oh, not this one. That was last week, unless you want a recap of last week. So, yeah. Well, just while we do that, I'll just open in prayer. Father God, we thank you for your love for us. And we sang that, in that first song we said, I know who goes before me and I know who stands behind, the God of angel armies. And Lord, today and over the next few weeks at church, we want to be looking into who you are, to know you more. And I pray that you would reveal yourself to us as you have through your word and help us understand it more. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Yes, that's great. Yeah, if you looked in your bulletin, today we're talking about some of the core teachings of the church. And some of the reason why we're looking at that kind of through this fall is for those of you who enjoy history, you will know that October 31st is a special day. And not because of the candy the kids get, but is on October 31st. 500 years ago, on October 31st, that Martin Luther posted his 95 thesis on the in Wittenberg in Germany on the wall of the church or the doors of the church, calling for reformation of the church, and it was what's known as the Protestant Reformation, for which you know I think we're all thankful for, because it was a movement that returned the church to the Word. But also to Christ, to look into Jesus for salvation, for putting your faith only in Jesus, being justified because of what he has done and who he is, not because of who we are or what we can do. And so, in part of that, what we've been doing here at Parkrest is just looking at some of the core teachings of what we believe at Parkrest and what we believe the Bible teaches us. And of course, central to the message of the Bible, central to Christianity is was Jesus Christ. And this week and next week, we're going to spend 2 weeks looking at Jesus Christ, specifically two aspects of him, his humanity and his deity. And this morning, I'm going to talk a bit at the beginning of how these two fit together, but then we're going to look at Jesus Christ. What does it mean that Jesus was fully and truly human? I have up here a couple of t-shirts that were at least popular maybe 10, 15 years ago, and people still wear them. And one says, eat, sleep, hockey, repeat, just saying, hey, that's my life. Hockey is my life. And the other one actually says that. It says, football is life. And then the small details say, it says, the rest is just details. You know, and people would wear this to show that, hey, you know, this is the team I support. You know, I almost bought one that says, Arsenal is life, the soccer team I support. The rest is just details. You know, when I was thinking about it, I think if the Apostle Paul were alive a decade ago, he probably would have owned a couple of t-shirts like this. And his would have said, Jesus is life. The rest is just details. And he would have said, preach Christ crucified, repeat. Preach Christ crucified, repeat. And that, of course, comes from 1 Corinthians. Because the message, especially of the apostles, the message of the New Testament, is all about Jesus Christ. Jesus is life. John 17:3 says, this is eternal life, that you know God the Father and Jesus Christ, who he sent. It's all about Jesus. This is what we believe as Christians, that it's all about Jesus. It's because of him that we have life, eternal life. And he becomes our life. He's what we live for and who we live for. You know, if you were to ask me, what does it mean to be a Christian? There's many ways we can look at that question. What does it mean to be a Christian? I would maybe put it this, that Christian, being a Christian, is simply responding in faith to the person, work, and teachings of Jesus Christ. It's responding in faith to Jesus Christ. That's what a Christian is. It's someone who has understood who Jesus is, what he has done, and what that means. And in faith, turning, you know, that's the repentance, turning from whatever way you're living and trusting in Jesus. This week and next week, we're going to look at the person of Jesus Christ. Who was he? You see, because one of the things that we're going to find is that it actually matters who Jesus was. It matters that he was fully God and that he was fully human. In a way, I could say our salvation depends on it. Because it's only because he was fully God and fully human that he could accomplish our salvation. Now, if you're like me, when you became a Christian, when you put your faith in Jesus, you probably didn't fully understand that. And that's okay, because it's not about us, it's about Jesus. But that's who we've put our faith in, is Jesus. It's about his work, his life, a sinless life, his death, and importantly, his resurrection. And we trust and put our faith in the work of Jesus that replaced us having to do the work ourselves. And it's his teaching. You know, a Christian follows the teaching of Jesus. It's not what gets us saved, but it's what we do. Jesus says, if you love me, you will what? You will obey my commandments. If you love me, you will do the things I have taught and I've told you to do. In fact, when Jesus gave his great commission to the disciples, he said what? Teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. This is a vital part of the Christian life. It's coming to faith to the person of Jesus, trusting in the work of Jesus, and then following the teachings of Jesus. And so the church and Christianity is all about Jesus. Everything we teach should flow from who God is and who Jesus is and what he's done. And in fact, many of the even current modern day battles, if you want to say, or points of contention that the church is standing up for, whether it be the meaning of marriage and what marriage is and different things like that, they all can trace their roots because to who God is and how he relates to us. And so who is Jesus? A couple of passages. The first, if you put it up on the screen back there, is 1 John 1, 1-4. And John writes, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at, and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. The life appeared. We have seen it and testified to it. And we proclaim to you the eternal life, which is with the Father and has appeared to us. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you may also have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. We write this to make our joy complete." And so here in 1 John, John writes about, hey, we saw him, we heard him. You know, Jesus was a real person. And he was God. He was from God. He was the life, the eternal life that had appeared. And then in John chapter 1, verses 1 and 14, the next slide, please, says this. Next slide. Oh, there we go. Yeah. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth." And so what both of these passages hold in them is both saying that Jesus was God and Jesus was man, was human. In 1 John, they start by saying there's this person that we've seen, heard, touched, we were with him, and he is God. And here in John chapter 1, John starts by saying God and he became a man. Jesus was God and he became a man. And both are what we believe, both are what we hold to as Christians. Jesus was the 200% person. He was fully God and fully man. You know, and this matters to us as Christians. Jesus is the 200% person. 100% fully God. 100% fully man. And you know, this is something that is kind of hard for us maybe to fully grasp. Why? Because Jesus is the only one who is like this. You know, there's nothing else that we can fully and truly compare it to. We might be able to use some analogies, some kind of, metaphors to help us wrap our minds around it. But the reality is that only Jesus was this, fully God and fully man, having complete fullness of both together at the same time. I have here a bit of terminology for those who want to go a bit deeper, and it says hypostatic union. Hypostasis means substance and union being together. You know, 1,500 years ago, the church was divided about, you know, who exactly was Jesus. I shouldn't say it was divided. I would say the church knew because they had the Bible. You know, they had those same verses that we have that fully and clearly explain the nature of Jesus. But what happened was within the church, people began to teach other things. This is something that still happens today, is that within the church, maybe it's someone will just kind of come up and misinterpret what the Bible says, or because of outside influence, they'll start to shift away from the foundation of being the Bible's teaching and adapt it to other teachings in the world. And, you know, this had happened in the church, the early church, just as it happens today. But, you know, they didn't have Twitter like we do, where you can get that instant response. And I'm sure many of us are very thankful, or kind of maybe wish that we had people who couldn't just give instant responses to things. And so one of the things that happened in the early church is that they'd have councils. They'd gather councils together. And oftentimes from these councils, they would write a creed or something like that, from which the members, the people have come together, they can go back to their provinces, their regions, and kind of hold this and say, you know what, this is what we agreed on of what the Bible teaches. And so in response to a heresy in the church in the 300 ADs, about 150 years later, finally the council got all together. It had been recognized. Things happened maybe at a slower pace back then. But at this council, they said, look, it is vitally important to the message of the gospel that we understand who Jesus is. That he is fully God and fully human. This has implications to the gospel that we preach. You know, I find it interesting that often the way that Satan will attack the church and try to stop the church is by compromising our gospel message. By compromising our gospel message. And that's what had happened. And so the church got together, and among other things, they came up with this term of hypostatic union. That Jesus was fully God and fully man, and without compromising either, was fully one person. That the two fullness of God, fullness of man, existed in Jesus Christ. There's no separation. He wasn't slightly less than God. He wasn't slightly more than a human. He was fully God, fully human, as one person. And this matters because the gospel matters. You see, Jesus, the Bible says, is that mediator, that one mediator between God and man, the person Christ Jesus. He's the only one who could fully represent God and fully represent us humans and bring a mediation between us, bring us together. And so as the two realities were one in Jesus, so too we as humans can be with a holy God. It's because of Jesus that we can come into relationship with God. And so you can see why the early church said, well, if we're getting off based on who Jesus is, people are going to start having other ideas of how I can come into a relationship with God. If they don't believe the right things about who Jesus is, they're going to start teaching different things. We're going to start depending on ourselves again. And so they came up with a creed that kind of affirmed who Jesus was, fully God, fully human. Now, just a side. Documents that the church and Christians have agreed on this point. And why did I put it that way? Because I want to make sure that we are understanding that the Bible is our authority, and we put other things and test them towards the Bible. That they have to be built on what Scripture has said. You know, what these creeds helped the early church with was, back then, not everyone had a copy of the Bible. I can confidently say that in my hand, I'm holding over 1,000 Bibles because I downloaded the Bible.is app, which I think is better than some of the other Bible apps. That's just my own personal opinion. But it has the Bible in over 1,000 languages right here. You know, we live in a day today where, you know, if you want the Bible, you can get the Bible. And so if we want to check something, you know, a teaching or something, we can readily access the Bible ourselves. But of course, before the printing press and all that, people didn't have access to their own Bible. They relied on the teaching that they would receive in the church. And that's one of the reasons why in historical Christianity, these creeds were very important, because they'd say, you know, this is a line that you can measure the teachings that you hear against. You know, this is, you know, a standard, so to speak. It's like for those who build, right? You know, if, you know, you need some standards of which you can measure things across. If someone said, well, hey, build a wall the height of a man, I would build the wall this high. And then along would come Isa, and he would build the wall this high. And then, you know, Mark would come along, and he'd build it this high. You know, we needed to develop a standard. Say, hey, build a wall that's 6 foot high, which would mean that I was the closest to being right, because I'm closest to 6 foot. But, you know, we needed standards to be developed and all sorts of things. And to the early church, that's what the creeds, in a way, worked as. It was a measurement which you could say, when I hear a teaching, you know, does it line up with some of these creeds? And these creeds were short and could be passed along. They could be memorized. And so, for example, if you went to your neighbor 1,500 years ago as a Christian and said, hey, would you like to come to church with me? Which would probably mean, hey, would you like to come to someone's house with me? Because that's where many of the early churches met. They might respond, well, you know, I'm a Roman, and I already have my household God, and my household God is as good as your household God. And the person might go, well, you know, they'd remember one of the creeds, which says, I believe in God Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. And they'd be able to say, well, you know, I don't believe that any old household God is equal. I believe that there's one God who's God Almighty, and he's the creator of heaven and earth. And so you can see how these creeds and these documents would be very helpful to early church members who wouldn't have had the whole Bible. But sometimes people over history have put too much emphasis on the creeds and got away from the Bible. And that's why I said, as I began my message, I started with, what does the Bible say? Because ultimately this is our authority. It's God's word given to us. And how do things line up against that? And so that's why today, as Christians, I would say, hey, mostly say, look, when someone comes at you with an idea, go, how does that line up to what the Bible says and what it teaches? And so Jesus is the 200% human, getting back to the identity of Christ and who he was. And so why was this important? Why was it important that the early church made sure that we believe that God was fully human and fully God at the same time? If you look through the New Testament, you'll see that most of the teaching, which we're going to look at next week, is kind of aimed at saying that Jesus was actually fully God. And the reason is that people didn't have a problem believing that Jesus was a human. You know, they'd seen him, they'd heard about him. And so most of the teaching, the emphasis on the deity of Christ, that this really was God in the flesh. And I would say today that outside of the church, most people would accept this. Yeah, Jesus was a human. He was a teacher. Maybe he was a prophet. But they don't have trouble accepting that Jesus was human. They would have trouble saying, but you know, he wasn't truly God, the one true God. How can you say that? But I would say within the church, sometimes, because we want to make sure that we emphasize the fact that Jesus truly was God, we sometimes have ignored and don't consider the fact that Jesus truly was a human. That he experienced the things that we experience. That he grew up just like we grew up. that he had to learn just like we learn. You know, I think sometimes we don't think about that, that Jesus had to learn. He had to learn how to speak a language. As I am dealing with a 2.5-year-old, he had to learn how to sit still. He had to learn all these things. He grew up as a human, just like we are. And that makes a difference. And so I think sometimes at the church, if to use the example of Mark this morning, you know, he had to go and turn down a speaker so that he could hear properly up here. You know, sometimes I think we have turned up the speaker because it's so important to know that Jesus truly was God, that we've maybe turned down the speaker, so to speak, of going, Jesus was also human, just like we are. And what happens when you turn up one speaker and you turn down the other speaker is you'll lose some of the richness of the sound that should be coming up. You know, when I was in high school driving around, we would just go on our car radio had two functions, or three, I think, is volume, which would just turn up, and then it was bass, which would turn up, and then treble, which would turn down. You know, we just like the bass sound of the music. You know, but by doing that, we lost a lot of what the music was trying to say with some of the treble and some of the other sounds. And when we turn down the humanity of Christ, we lose some of the richness of the gospel. I think one of the richest passages, and so what I hope to do today is without turning down the speaker of Jesus was fully God, is that we kind of turn back up the speaker that Jesus was fully human, and it makes a difference. And there's one passage, I think, that speaks to this very clearly, and if you have your Bibles, go to Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2, and we're going to read from verses 9 to 18, and they're going to tell us about Jesus as human, as God incarnate. And just as we begin reading this, just kind of a point in the background, if you know the book of Hebrews, what is the book of Hebrews about? What's it kind of teaching? The main thrust is the supremacy of Christ. The book of Hebrews is saying that Jesus is supreme over every other thing. Specifically, that Jesus is greater than the Old Testament law, and that faith in Jesus is greater than any faith placed in anything else. And so Hebrews is this book that has been written to show how great Jesus is, and it talks about his humanity as part of his supremacy. And it says, starting in verse 9, "But we do see Jesus, who is made lower than the angels for a little while, now crowned with glory and honor, because he suffered death, so that by the grace of God, he might taste death for everyone. In bringing many sons and daughters to glory, it was fitting that God, for whom and through whom everything exists, should make the pioneer of their salvation perfect through what he suffered. Both the one who makes people holy and those who are being made holy are of the same family. So Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers and sisters." Next slide, just to keep on going on. He says, "I will declare your name to my brothers and sisters. In the assembly, I will sing your praises. And again, I will put my trust in him." And again, he says, "Here am I and the children of God that God has given me. Since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity so that by his death, he might break the power of him who holds power of death, that is the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. For surely it is not angels he helps, but Abraham's descendants. For this reason he had to be made like them, fully human in every way, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, and that he might make atonement for the sins of the people. Because he himself suffered when he was tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted." And so here in Hebrews chapter 2, we can see why recognizing the humanity of Jesus, that Jesus was fully human, is central or is vital to the gospel message. That when Jesus Christ died on that cross for my sins, that the work was finished. You see, Hebrews compares Jesus' sacrifice to the sacrifices of animals beforehand. And those sacrifices could never fully pay for our sins. And so it's Jesus who, in becoming a human, could represent all of humanity. And so his death was for all people, as it says there in this passage. By becoming a human, he could represent humanity on the cross and die for us all. That his humanity secures our salvation, in that he became our representative. He became the perfect substitute for us, for paying for our sins. And so Jesus, as a human, represented humanity on that cross. He also represented God in there, but today we're focusing on the fact that as a human, he could represent you and me on the cross and dying for our sins. And we ourselves now don't have to pay for our sins. In fact, we couldn't. It says here that, you know, if it wasn't for Jesus, we are under the power of death. That we are under the power of the devil. But he became a human and paid for our sins. I love, if you just drop back a slide so we can get the verses up here, that Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers and sisters. He identified with us so that we may be identified with him. You know, it's a great feeling when you're given a privilege because of someone you know or someone you're with. A few years ago, I arrived at the airport, and there's just one of these long lines. And there was someone there who worked for the airline who I knew. And it was great as they just took me from the end of the line right up through the business or first class counter and just brought me right to someone and said, could you please deal with them? It wasn't because of who I was. You know, I had the economy fare ticket. But it's because someone said, I know him. I want to be with him. And so I'm going to bring him along with me. It's a great feeling. But that's what Jesus does with us. He identified himself with us. I love how it says there, both the one who makes people holy and those who are being made holy are of the same family. He came into our family so that we could be in his family. You see, that's what this teaching is. He came into our family, the human family, so that we could then go with him into God's family. And he's not ashamed to bring us there. You see, one of the things I think that sometimes keeps people from God isn't the fact that they don't recognize that they have sin. You know, I think all of us, if we looked at ourselves and say, yeah, I'm a sinner. Yeah, I do things wrong. You know, we would, in fact, maybe not want to start listing them out. Why? Because we'd be ashamed of them. We'd be embarrassed to say that, yeah, I did that. We'd be embarrassed to say, yeah, you know, I saw someone in need, and you know what I did? I passed by the other side. We'd be ashamed of who we are and what we've done. And yet Jesus is not ashamed of us. Jesus is not ashamed to call us brothers and sisters. We probably would easily admit that we have sinned, but we're ashamed. And because of that, we want to hide. Because of that, like Adam and Eve in the garden, we want to somehow try to patch it up and cover ourselves. And yet what Jesus did is he came right down into our midst and said, no, stop trying to cover yourself. Stop trying to hide in your shame. Come with me. Come to me. I'm not ashamed of you. I'm not ashamed to identify with you, and I'm not ashamed to be known as your brother and sister. You are my children. If you just jump ahead to the next slide, that's what those verses say. That Jesus, representing us, will stand and he'll say, here am I and the children God has given me. These are mine. You know, even this morning, and I probably speak for many of the parents here of small kids, sometimes when it's your kid who's making a mess, when it's your kid who's trying to play the piano during worship, you're a little embarrassed, and you kind of go, oh, I wish he'd come back so I don't have to go up and kind of get him myself. But that's not the way God was with us. When he saw us in our sin, He was not ashamed of us. He came down and saved us and said, this is my child whom I've saved. And so that's the difference that Jesus' humanity speaks. It speaks of the depth of God's love for us. And one last kind of closing point for practical living as a Christian. It says, because he himself suffered when he was tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. Jesus was fully human in every way that we are. He knows exactly what you're going through and how you're going through it. He knows our weaknesses. The Bible talks about God knows that we are dust. He knows our frame. He's the one who made us. And so he knows what you're going through in life. And he knows specifically because he himself came as a human and walked through many of the same trials that we do. Jesus walked through a trial of giving up, you know, to pass the cup on, to not take up and do what God had wanted him to do. Jesus passed through the trials he was tempted by Satan of getting rich, receiving worship, putting God to that. He passed through all those trials. And he passed through them. But he also knows what we're going through when we go through them. And he wants us to come to him through the trials that we go through. And so knowing that he is not ashamed of us and knowing that he understands where you are in life, will you come to Jesus in the situation that you find him in, yourself in? Will you come to Jesus? Will you trust with him what's going on in your life right now? You know, being a Christian, as I said, it's in faith, believing the person, the work, and the teachings of Jesus. And yet being a Christian is something that has a beginning when you accept that in faith, but then it's also something that continues as you live by faith, following God. And what we are called to do is live by faith, following Jesus every day of our lives, trusting him, knowing that he knows who we are and what we're going through. And because he is human, because he was a human, he fully understands. You know, sometimes I hesitate maybe to share a problem with someone because I think they won't get it. Jesus gets it. He understands. And so I encourage you to turn to him. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you that you sent Jesus as a human. In a few weeks, things will start getting decorated here as we start talking about Christmas, the incarnation of God as a human. Lord, there's so much richness to how you came as a human, but we thank you for the truth that we know because you did. You've identified with us. You became part of our family so that we can become a part of your family. So we thank you for loving us, for saving us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.